Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here in the studio with my good friend Stephen Garchar, who's on the phone from beautiful Youngstown, Ohio.
Hi, Phil.
Oh, he is there.
How are you doing?
Good. The satellite's working. He's got his satellite dish pointed to the west, and here we go.
I'm all set up. I got my little satellite dish, my little battery pack.
Well, that's awesome. And we also have a special guest who's actually in the studio. And it's Julie Massey. Hi, Julie.
Hey, Uncle Phil. How's it going today?
Great.
Tonight?
And she calls me Uncle Phil because she actually is my niece.
Yeah, he's my
my sister is actually
brother.
Her mother.
Shout out to Mom who's listening. Hi, Mom.
Hi, Donna. Anyway, Julie's been on the show before talking about some charities that she runs, that she started, that she works in, and she's going to say some more about that later. And we were supposed to have another guest who had this awesome testimony and awesome charity, but at the last minute she was unable to join us tonight. So we're going to be stuck with
just me. Thanks.
No, so you're going to be stuck with Phil and Steve teaching and Julie talking about some stuff.
Ouch.
Wow.
Oh, it's a good thing I get paid.
Wait a minute.
Hey, Julie, is there going to be one less gift under the tree for you?
No. We are loving and generous no matter what.
Okay.
No, what I was going to say was that you're going to be stuck with me talking more. But anyway, we're going to start by saying that today on the Christian calendar, and if you're from a mainline denomination, you will know that today is the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent is traditionally the preparation time for Christmas, for birth of Messiah, for the birth of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. And it's a 4-week long time of preparation and penance. And unlike what the culture has done to it, it is supposed to be not a time of Christmas shopping and eating and drinking and partying. It is supposed to be a time of preparation.
Right. Or worse, it is not cold and flu season.
Right.
Oh, geez. It's Advent.
Yes. And the Christmas season actually starts the night of December 24th, and actually goes to January 6th, which is the Feast of the Epiphany, hence the 12 Days of Christmas song.
Which must be correct, because that's what the Italians celebrate.
That's
so
right.
It has to be right.
That's right. And as we learned when we studied the events at Cornelius's house, the Italians were the second people to get the Holy Spirit.
And we treasure it.
Did you get
still.
That, Steve?
Hello. Hello, Steve. Steve, have we lost you?
No, I'm here.
Oh, no. Whoops.
Anyway, but
I'm just listening.
You're outnumbered tonight, Steve. Sorry.
I'm outnumbered. Yeah.
So to really understand what's going on with Advent, and to really understand how, I should say, how we should be thinking and what we should be thinking about, we have to understand why we needed to have an Advent, why we needed to have Messiah, why we needed to have a way to deliver us from a problem that obviously we can't deliver ourselves from. And
exactly.
Yeah, and Advent, of course, the whole scripture is a plan of salvation. And as you've often heard me say, all of salvation is about two gardens and two trees. The first garden was very beautiful. The first tree was very beautiful, and it brought death. The second garden was a horrible, oppressive place of sadness and horror and rejection. And the second tree was a horrible instrument of execution, but that's what brought us life. And it doesn't make any sense because we're not used to thinking that way. We want to have all the pleasant, fun stuff with all the nice decorations, and we like to see, even people who are not really involved with anything like to see little baby Jesus in the manger, but they really don't want to consider what he has to say or what he's going to do when he grows up. They just like the little baby in the manger. And the Advent season is in preparation for that. Advent means he's coming. And we, of course, now are living in the second Advent. But we're going to talk about the first Advent, because the second Advent, who knows, he may come back before the show's over. We may not even finish the Advent celebration, and he may come back.
Oh, which, wouldn't that be great?
It'd be awesome.
Oh, well, I'd love that, too.
Tonight.
Well, how about if he came to Thanksgiving, and then we can all go. Just if I get to see.
But anyway, and then Santa won't be able to come.
Oh, well, we'll take Santa with us.
Do you want to add something, Steve, before I go on?
I was going to say that it's important to understand the foundation or the backdrop of what we're going to talk about, and in the context of salvation history, in the context of God's plan, and how sin entered the world. You know, right in Genesis, he tells us how he's going to fix that problem.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that.
Yeah, and then we see how that's unfolded throughout the course of human history as God has revealed himself through the prophets in the Old Testament, and finally the fulfillment of that revealing in his son, Jesus Christ, as, you know, 100% human, 100% divine.
Yes, amen. So to start the story, we have to say something about Adam and Eve. And I'm convinced that Adam and Eve are in the witness protection program in heaven, because everybody who gets to heaven wants to know where they are so they can find them and say, what were you two thinking? Thanks to you guys, I got old, I got bald, I got sick. We've had all this misery in the world.
Well, you know what? Now, come on. Let's be gracious. They probably would want a do-over had they known what was going to happen.
Yeah. And they are
a mulligan.
And they are, yeah. And they are our parents, every single person who is alive today. And they also, of course, were parents of Yeshua, Jesus in the flesh. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, it says, and that's my favorite book, by the way, in case there's any controversy.
There might be some.
Romans isn't?
That's an awesome book. But I think Hebrews is my favorite. But anyway, in the book of Hebrews, it says he's pleased to call us brethren. So, you know, he calls us his brethren. You know, we just did a couple shows about we're his friends and we're not servants anymore. But I want to talk a little bit about the creation of Adam and Eve briefly to kind of set the stage for this. And, Julie, do you want to read that scripture from Genesis?
I would love to. This is Genesis 1. Don't get nervous. It's only one verse. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Hmm. So here we are with a very special creation. And let me just say that God spoke everything into existence. His powerful word, he said, let there be light, and let the water separate from the land. Let the land appear. He says to the land, let the plants come, let the seeds come, let the fruit come, let the creatures come. He speaks to the sea. Let all the things that live in the sea come, the fish and the sea monsters, as it says, and all the things that the sea is teeming with, Genesis says. And he said that that was all good. So by his spoken word, all these things came into existence. When he created Adam, and by the way, the name, God didn't name him Adam just because he liked the name. The name actually comes from the Hebrew word for dirt or clay or dust, because that's what Adam was. And we have to keep in mind that that's what we are. But when God created Adam, he spoke to himself and said, let us, plural us create man in our image, in our likeness. And basically in chapter 2, which is a recount of the creation, it says he formed Adam's body out of the clay and the spirit breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being. So Adam becomes this special creation with the image and likeness of God inside of a clay pot, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, where he says, we're clay vessels with glory inside. We're just clay pots, but we have glory inside of us. We're not supercharged chimpanzees or supercharged amoebas or anything of the sort. We're a special creation with a divine spark in us that's going to live forever. And this sounds actually pretty good until you turn into chapter 3, which we can briefly read or recount. But in chapter 3 is the fall of man, because God set up a test. You can't eat from this tree. You can eat whatever you want from the garden, but you can't eat from this tree. And so to make a long story short, we're going to have Julie read Genesis 3:15 in a minute, but to make it just to summarize it, the serpent, who is Satan, comes to Eve with the same attack that he comes to us with. He's not changed his strategy. He's not changed his tactics since that time, because this tactic works. He says to Eve, did God really say that if you eat this, you're going to die? Yeah, in other words, he plants a doubt about God's word. And she says, yes, he really said that. And he said, we can't eat it, nor are we supposed to touch it. So she changed it a little bit, because God never said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it.
Right.
So then Satan swoops in with the final blow, which is, oh, okay. Now that sounds pretty stupid, doesn't it? Why doesn't he want you to eat this? He's up to something, don't you think? Come on, Eve, you're a smart girl. Think about this. Why wouldn't he want you to eat this? Because he knows that when you eat this, you're going to be like him. And you're going to have power. And you're going to be able to make things. And maybe you can even make your own Garden of Eden. Or maybe you can even make your own planet. Or maybe you can make, you know, you're going to have power just like he does.
Yeah. Hey, Phil.
Yeah.
You know, I was going to say that as you're talking about that, if you look at our culture today, and you witness to people all day long, I do as well, not all day long, but at certain times.
For those of us who know and love Uncle Phil, that's funny. Go ahead, Steve. I'm sorry.
But I'm sorry, Uncle Phil. But what you hear people say is, well, how do you know that?
Yeah.
How do you know that?
Right.
And so there's that seed of doubt that's been planted.
Yeah.
And then, you're saying he uses the same tactic, and you can see that it is, because if you do talk to somebody about the truth, God's word, and they'll say, well, how do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
But then they also think, well, God's taken away my freedom. And that's the other part of it, is that, you know, Satan tempted Eve and said, God, he knows you're going to be just like him.
Yeah.
You know, as if our freedom means we're greater than God, and we aren't.
That's an excellent point.
So it's the same tactic, and we can see it in our culture just really manifested right now.
Yeah, that's right. That's an excellent way to put it.
Good point.
It's the same strategy. So then Eve starts to think, yeah, what is he up to? You know, he's given us all this stuff, and we never have to worry about the weather, and we don't have to worry about planting anything, and we don't have to worry about work. But what's he up to? He's given us all this stuff, but, you know, he's holding something back. So interestingly, it says, the word says that she eats the fruit and gives it to her husband, who is there with her. So Eve eats first. Adam is standing there. Now, Adam, who is the man, the first man, who is supposed to have spiritual authority in the house, so to speak, although they have kind of a small house at this point, big backyard, but kind of a small house. Adam does not stop her from eating. Adam says nothing to the serpent, says nothing to her. He doesn't say, hey, wait a minute, Eve, don't you remember what God said? Don't you see all the provision he's given us? Don't you see all the stuff he's doing for us? He said, don't do that. Don't eat that. And you, serpent, get out of here, because I have authority over what's going on in the earth, and you're an intruder, so get out of here. That was his spiritual authority to do that, but he does not do that. And as we know, they eat, they realize that they're naked, they make fig leaves, so now they know something is wrong. Now they know that they're exposed. You know, everybody thinks about the physical exposure, but now they know spiritually they're different now. Their whole existence is different.
Hey, Bill.
Go ahead. Yeah.
You know, as you're saying that, again, if you look at our culture and what's happened to the structure of the family, you know, as a man, we do have that spiritual authority as a head of a household to take authority in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And sadly, we don't.
Right.
You know, and if you really, anybody who's a baptized believer, anybody who's accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, has that same authority.
Yes.
They share in the anointing that came upon Jesus in the Jordan.
Yes.
The power of the Holy Spirit to take authority and take a stand and say, Satan, you don't belong here.
Yes.
Get out.
Exactly
right. In the name of Jesus.
Exactly
and
right.
If the members of the body of Christ did that, you know, we really need to look at that as as a body of Christ. Do we really take authority and say something that is truth when you know, the absence of speaking the truth, we let something else permeate?
Yes.
Well, and just let me speak for all women here when I say that men, if you take authority, that's very different than behaving like a jerk.
Yes.
So I just want to clarify that those are two very different things.
Yes.
Yeah.
The spiritual Carl authority, Major, yeah.
Yeah. The spiritual authority, the fruit of the Holy Spirit versus the carnal nature.
Right.
It's two different things.
And then, you know, Adam should have said, Eve, why are you listening to this talking serpent?
But he didn't.
Let's get him out of here. But then, you know, they are now exposed because they are spiritually different. They're spiritually dead now. And they try to cover up their problem with fig leaves. You know, Augustine, who's one of the great fathers of the church after many years of being a playboy and living degenerate lives and having illegitimate children, and who becomes Augustine because he's converted by reading the book of Romans, said, we have a space inside of us that only God can fill. And when you don't have that, you try to fill it with other things. So they made some leaves and said, well, maybe if we just cover ourselves up, you know, we're going to feel better, and we're not going to be thinking about this horrible thing that we did anymore. Ooh, I hear music already. Ooh, first break. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Saints cry. Who is like you, O radiant one, ever receiving all we know, merciful and just, full of grace and love, ever shining from your throne, ever shining from your throne, the diamond throne, the angels bow. Holy, holy, holy is the
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Now, Book of Genesis, and I should point out, we use the word Genesis because we tend to use the Greek names of things, which means the beginning. In Hebrew, this book is called Bereshit, that means in the beginning, but that's neither here nor there. That's just a little lesson in the ancient languages.
Phil cannot help himself. He must teach us old things.
All things are important.
Yeah. Anyway.
All things are used for instruction.
So in Genesis 3, we're going to have Julie read verses 8 through 15, and then we'll take it from there.
Okay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel."
Hmm. So, in Genesis 3:15, which was that last verse that you just read, is the first time the gospel is proclaimed. And this is way back, the first book, chapter 3. Now, God comes back and says, "Where are you, Adam?" Notice, he speaks to Adam. He does not speak to Eve initially. Speaks to Adam. Adam has dropped the ball. "Where are you?" Now, did he not know where Adam was?
Of course.
Saying,
he did.
I know he's here somewhere. He's hiding in all these trees. "Oh, where are you?" But anyway, but, you know, he knows, of course, now, that the two humans have fallen, the two humans have disobeyed, the two humans have not followed, not the 613 laws, not the Ten Commandments. They only had one law to follow.
And we blew it.
And they couldn't manage it. But anyway, that's why I'm going to have a talk with them, maybe. Anyway, so God comes and confronts them in a way, you know, like when Jesus talks to the woman at the well and says, "Go get your husband." He's confronting her with her problem. "I don't have a husband." "I know you don't, but you're living with this guy. Go get him." So God comes and says, "Where are you?" You know, he says that to us when we fall. you know, where are you? You know, Joe, where are you? What are you doing?
Because he wants to give us the opportunity to come to him.
Yes.
Not because he doesn't know
what
happened.
Course, yeah. Why are you doing that? You're supposed to be here with me. Why are you going over there? Why are you doing this other thing? Why are you living that life when you should be living this life? Where are you? Adam, of course, like every other human being, says, well, that woman made me do it.
Well, he threw her under the bus in
just a second. That's right. And then Eve says, well, yeah, the serpent made me do it.
She threw the serpent under the bus.
Yeah. So now we've got human nature starting. You know, we're all born with Adam's nature. We talked about that a million times on this show and everywhere else. We carry this nature around with us. And here we see the beginning of it. The woman made me do it. Oh, the serpent made me do it. But then the interesting thing is God talks to the serpent and says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and yours. Now, this is a proclamation of the Messiah because, first of all, women don't have seed. So from the seed of the woman is going to come, right after that it says, he will crush your head while you're trying to strike his heel. So the solution to this problem is going to be a he, capital H. So here we have Redeemer's coming, Messiah's coming, and he's going to come from the woman and her seed. So by implication, there's not going to be a man involved. He's not going to have a human father. Adam and Eve don't even know about children yet because they haven't had any. But the seed of the woman,
didn't work out very well,
yeah,
but
the
we'll
seed
get to
of the
that.
Woman is going to produce a man, says he, is going to crush the serpent's head. And we know, as St. Paul tells us, that on the cross, Satan, a public spectacle was made out of Satan. The what looked like a defeated, dead Savior actually had destroyed Satan's power. And this is the first proclamation of the gospel. It's called the proto-gospel, the proto-evangelion, the first gospel in Genesis chapter 3. And the plan of salvation starts going from here. Steve, you want to add anything?
No, you're doing good.
So
you're on a roll.
So this is the other interesting thing that happens is there's Adam and Eve with these fig leaves on. So this proclamation in Genesis 3:15 happens before they're cursed, before the earth is cursed, and before they're thrown out of the garden. So the promise of salvation's made while they're still there. It's made before they're thrown out, which I think is kind of interesting. And then God gives them animal skins to wear. So forget the fig leaves. You're going to put these on. Now, this is a prefigurement of Jesus, of Yeshua. Animal skins. Something has died because of sin. Two animals have been sacrificed. Adam and Eve are then covered in the blood, so to speak, of two animals.
It's metaphorical.
Right. It's a prefigurement of the cross that their sin is now covered with a sacrifice. In this case, an animal sacrifice, which is going to go on through the whole Torah. So this is the fall of humanity. This is why we have the problems that we have today.
And even though they have disobeyed God, he has confronted them and they've admitted it, God provided for them.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, take those stupid fig leaves off. And, go back to the way you were. I feel like God provided for them, mm-hmm. even in that disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's some grace there.
Mm-hmm.
I never
yes.
want to miss pointing that out.
Exactly.
We are just given grace at every opportunity.
Exactly. And,
Phil, I wonder what would have happened if Adam would have said, Lord, I really messed up here.
Mm.
I should have said something to Eve, because none of that is recorded, obviously.
No.
It doesn't say that. But nobody took responsibility for what they did.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody really, because if you blame the other person or the next person in line, when does, that's not taking responsibility. And when we come before God, as you were saying, we have to come to Him humbly and say, "Lord, I've sinned."
Yeah.
And we have to acknowledge that. And so, it crosses my mind as we've talked about this many times on the show, what would have happened if either one of them would have said,
"Yeah,
man, I really messed up."
Yeah.
Or would have,
"I didn't trust you."
Would have literally and figuratively covered the other one instead of pointing the finger or making things worse.
They never, they didn't repent. They didn't say, "We're really sorry for what we did."
Right. And we see it, you know, that's the biggest problem in our culture, in our world today, is that there's not that repentance of, there's not a humble, contrite heart that repents and says, "I sinned. I made a mistake."
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
I tried to do it on my own. Yeah. I tried to, you know, go my own way. I disobeyed you.
Yeah.
Yeah. How's that working out for you?
Didn't work out very well.
So then they're each cursed. The earth is cursed. Eve is cursed. She's going to have pain in childbearing. Adam's cursed. Now he's got to work. He had a good thing going, but now he's got to sweat. And now there's going
to. Is that why we have to work?
Exactly.
Oh, man.
And now there's weeds and thorns growing with the plants that he wants to eat. So he says, "Oh man, I got to go out and chop those weeds out again." You know, so, you know, by your sweat, you're going to earn your bread. And, but then as the plan of salvation evolves, and we're not going to do the whole Old Testament. I am happy to say, though, that I am gradually recording my Torah class. So pretty soon we'll put it on the website.
Oh, I'm so grateful
One episode at a time.
I have never taken it, and I have been longing to. So this will take care of it.
Yeah. So then we come to the future. We're not going to go through all this, but we just want to say a little bit about Abraham and Isaac, because an incredible thing happens. You all know the story. Abraham is the father of the people. All Jews and Arabs are descended from Abraham. Jesus is descended from Abraham. All the communities of the earth are blessed through Abraham. And that's why we Gentiles are sitting here proclaiming Jesus, who is his most famous, his most important descendant that we are blessed by. But God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son and basically tells him,
and by sacrifice, we mean kill him.
Yes. You know, take your son, your only son, the one who you love. Do you want to read that, Julie?
Sure. This is Genesis 22, verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son."
So take your son, your only son, the one who you love, and you're going to sacrifice him on a mountain that I'm going to show you. Isaac goes up the mountain carrying the wood on his back. And it says there that Isaac builds an altar, which, as you see now, this is a type of Jesus. This is a prefigurement of Yeshua. The altar of Calvary is the cross. So the son is laid on the altar, which is the cross, and then he's bound, and then he's going to be slain. So the angel of the Lord calls down. And when you read a little bit further, Abraham, the human son is spared, but God does not spare his own son in order to complete the sacrifice. But a substitution occurs. Do you have that there, Julie?
I do.
Go.
I do. I'm gonna back you up just a sentence or two here to verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Mm-hmm. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.
Yes. That's where we get the term Yahweh Yireh or Jehovah Yireh, God will provide. So what's happened here? The human is spared, the lamb is killed, and the lamb dies in Isaac's place. You know, Isaac's name is Yitzhak, which means laughter. He probably wasn't laughing when he was bound and saw the knife coming, but he was spared. You know, we deserve the knife because of our sin and rebellion and disobedience, but a lamb dies in Isaac's place. A lamb is slain, an innocent lamb who's an innocent victim who just happened to have its horns caught in the thicket. The lamb becomes the sacrifice. And in that passage, we see how the ultimate act of salvation is going to happen. And this, of course, was felt to be Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount, the holiest place on earth. This is where this happened. And the lamb becomes the substitute, and the human doesn't die because the lamb dies.
I think the next verse in 15 is a good one, so I'll read it too. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me."
Woo. Woo. That's awesome. Steve, you want to add something?
You know, only that Abraham proved to God that he loved God more than his only son,
mm-hmm.
you know, because he was willing to sacrifice him. And not that he just loved God more than that, but he trusted God. He trusted God with the life of his son.
You want to talk about submission?
Mm-hmm.
I just get tearful if I put myself in this mm-hmm. position for more than 2 seconds, because it's kind of hard to take.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
in an emotional, I'm sure that I want to think about them skipping back down the mountain. It's very difficult to let myself imagine mm-hmm. what that felt like mm-hmm. at that moment.
Yeah.
I don't want to feel that.
It's a point in time. It's a point in salvation history that is such an awesome moment in the sense that here is this man whom God chose, gives him a son, and now God says, "I want you to sacrifice him." Mm-hmm. I want you, you know, and Abraham is willing to trust, as he says, you know, when Isaac is saying, "Well, Father, you know, we're here, but here's the wood and the stone, and where's the lamb, or where's the sacrifice?" Mm-hmm. And Abraham says, "God will provide."
Yes.
You know,
wow. Yeah.
That phrase, "God will provide," is the level of trust, the tremendous level of trust that Abraham has in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes. And like we always use the Hebrew word hineni, when God calls out to Abraham, says, "Abraham, Abraham," Abraham answers hineni, which means, "Here I am, what would you like me to do? I'm ready to do what you want me to do."
Right.
Woo. I hear music.
I need a break after that.
Oof, this is awesome. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I love that song.
That's an awesome song. That really embodies what we're talking about today. Oof.
My wife and I saw Chris Tomlin whenever it was, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. Whew, it was awesome. It took me about 24 hours to come down from the high. But anyway, speaking of... We forgot to wish everybody a slightly belated Thanksgiving and hope you had a fun Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
And if you didn't, let's have one.
Like, yeah.
Right? There's next, no, why are we limited to once a year?
Next year, you can all come to my house. Oh, no, wait a minute.
It's the best Thanksgiving, I can honestly say. Everyone is welcome.
Yeah. And then home group, too, you know, if you want. We'll just have to get a bigger place.
No problem.
Anyway.
We'll all cram in the kitchen.
So we had Adam and Eve. We had the fall. We had an example of a human being spared at the expense of an innocent victim taking the punishment instead of the human. And then, of course, we go into the Torah, the book of the law that tells us that in order to atone for your sin, blood has to be shed and an unblemished lamb has your sin transferred to the lamb. The lamb is then slain, and the blood of the lamb atones for your sin. And for those of you that are believers, you get what I'm talking about. For those of you that just think this is crazy talk, I want you to think about this, because sacrifice has to be made, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But since we're talking about Advent and we're not talking about Torah, we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where God tells the prophet Jeremiah, who's one of my favorite major prophets after Isaiah, a pretty amazing thing. We're going to have Julie read from Jeremiah 31, 31. Take a listen to this.
Okay. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Woo. So I will make a new covenant. It's not going to be like the covenant I made with their fathers. Now, God loves the fathers, loves the patriarchs. Many times in the scripture it says, for the sake of the patriarchs, he's going to do something. Because he loved the fathers, he's going to do something when the people were rebellious. But now this is not going to be a covenant that I made with their fathers, which was the blood sacrifice, which was the 613 laws that had to be followed absolutely perfectly in order to be righteous. This was not the covenant that said, when you violate these laws, it's the same one law, it's the same as violating them all. It's not the covenant that says blood has to be shed for this the way you've been doing it since those days. This is going to be a new covenant. It's going to be written on your heart. You're going to know the Lord. In other words, you're going to know him in a personal way that hasn't been possible up until this time. And I'm going to forgive their sin, and I'm not going to remember their sin. This is the new covenant. I'm not going to remember
it. How amazing is that?
That's unbelievable.
He'll be our God and we'll be his peeps.
Yeah, exactly. Because when God gives the law, he says, if you follow these laws, you will be my people. I will be your God. Well, they didn't follow his law. They rebelled and periodically had to be disciplined, including exiles and all kind of terrible things. But now he says in the new covenant, I'm going to take their sin away. I'm going to take their sin away. It's not going to be the sacrifice that you're doing in the temple. It's not going to be something that you're doing to earn it. I'm going to take it away. And not only am I going to take your sin away, I'm not going to remember it. So when Satan says to God, hey, do you remember what Phil did that day over there at that place? He's going to say, I don't remember.
As far as the east is from the west.
Good point. So this is what Advent is going to point to. This is why we're having Advent, because we're getting to the new covenant by Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, coming into this world, coming into space and time as a physical being as well as a divine being.
Woo. I just love this. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We're his. Yep. We're his.
You know, what I was going to say is that, you know, and as you're saying that, this is why Advent, this is why the church, you know, God uses human beings to accomplish his will on earth. You know, obviously there's times in salvation history where he intervenes for the sake of his holy name. But for the most part, he's using ordinary men and women to spread this message of salvation. And in that, the church has set up seasons, if you will, that as human beings, we reflect upon things because we form habits very easily. good ones or bad ones.
Yeah.
Bad ones are easier.
And so in the wisdom of God and how the church has set up these seasons, Advent is particularly important because it's a 4-week period of not just waiting on the coming of Messiah, but remembering that Messiah came into the world and how the people waited and anticipated his arrival, and how we're to ready our hearts and prepare our homes to make a place for him to come and abide with us when he returns again.
Woo! That's awesome.
Oh,
good
thank
ending
you so
to
much
the first
for
Sunday
having
of Advent.
Me on, Uncle Phil. What a great show. Hi, Steve. I hope you have a wonderful Advent season.
And I hope you've
you
all
too,
had an, and I hope you've all had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would prepare your heart and prepare your home for the coming of the Messiah. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.